It's good to be in the house of the Lord once again. We are together in His house to worship Him. If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, if you could open them up to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. We've had an amazing study through this book so far. It's been so fulfilling for us to open up God's Word and to study it verse by verse, scripture by scripture. So far throughout the book of John, the apostle's really been pounding fruits of genuine salvation. He's been giving test after test that we can take as people in this world and as God's people to see if we're genuinely saved. These fruits or these tests prove our salvation. If you go back and you look through chapter 1, the first test that the apostle John gives to us is what we think about Christ. We must believe that Christ is the Word of life. We must believe that to be truly saved. He was the incarnate Christ that condescended to us, was 100% man, yet 100% God, and died on that cross for us. We're introduced to God, who is the message of light. And God's light shines forth light. And that description, God is light, it encompasses everything that God is, all of His attributes into one. Although we might not have a full or a complete understanding of God at the time of salvation, we must have a correct view of Him to be truly saved. And then in verse 8 of 1 John, John presents four walks of life. Three of those walks are unrighteous walks. But that last walk, it's a righteous walk. And the reason that that walk is righteous is because the one who is walking it is truly saved. As we walk through this life, we will be walking that righteous life if we have been truly transformed from the inside out. If we move on into chapter 2, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John reminds us that each and every one of us will face the just court of God. A court that sees all. A court that knows all. A court who is 100% just 100% of the time. Move on to verses 3 through 6 of chapter 2. We see that only those who obediently and willingly, lovingly keep Christ's commandments show forth true salvation. If we're truly saved, we'll love Him and we'll be obedient to Him. And then if you move on to verses 7 through 11, what a section of verses that this was that reminded us. If we are truly saved, if we claim to be in Christ, then we will love the brethren. We will love the bride. We will love one another. A truly saved Christian will love other Christians. And then if you move on to verses 12 through 14 in chapter 2, we were introduced to the different stages of spiritual growth. And what a study that was. We must grow in our faith. We must. And if we do not grow, if we remain a stale Christian, then more likely we are not truly saved. So that brings us to verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2. And that's where we'll pick up the message here tonight. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Speaking on this subject tonight, a godly hate in a hate-filled world. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to you once again and we thank you for everything that you are. Father, we thank you that you're a holy God. We thank you that you are a just God. Father, we come to you and we thank you that you are a jealous God. Father, you are righteous. Father, you are perfectly wrathful. And Lord, we come to you tonight and we ask that you would teach us through your Spirit. We ask that you would teach us through your Word. And Lord, I pray that we will take what we learn and we would apply it to our lives. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to both preach and learn your Word here tonight. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. A godly hate in a hate-filled world. This is another fruit of genuine salvation. We've looked at several fruits, but this one really brings to light whether we're saved or not. So the first thing I would like for us to consider as we consider this passage, these three short verses, is first of all, let's define the world. Let's define the world. So the definition of the world. If you look back to our passage, notice how many times the apostle uses the word world. He says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not of him. In verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. So six times in three verses, the Apostle John uses the word world. Now what is that word? What does it mean? If you go back to the original Greek language, that word world as used here is kosmon. And it comes from the word that we might be more familiar with, cosmos. Now, cosmos can mean several different things depending on the context from which it is written in. Cosmos can mean a constitution or an orderly set of statements that rule or govern. Cosmos can describe the arrangements of the heavens or the galaxies with the sun and the moon and the stars. Cosmos is often used to describe the created world. Cosmos can also be used to describe the inhabitants of the world or a particular group of the world. But in this context, the world as used is describing worldly affairs or the world system. The Reformation Study Bible defines the world as the system of rebellion and pride that seeks to displace God and His rule. MacArthur defines the world as used here as the wicked, corrupt, and demonic ideologies and enterprises that stimulate fallen humanity. These enterprises or these systems are not from Christ. These systems originated in the world. This is the same world that Christ was referring to in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Christ says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, cosmos, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Paul used the word world in 1 Corinthians 7:31 when he said this, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. That word fashion means form. So the form of this world and those who are engrossed in it are passing away. Those who are truly saved used to walk in this world. Ephesians 2:2 says, wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We once walked in the course of this world and in the demonic systems that seek to destroy God. And the reason that the world's systems are so wicked is because the ruler of them. John, or Jesus himself, tells us who this ruler is in John 12:31, when he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The devil himself is the prince of the world. He is the prince of the world's systems. He is the prince of the world's ideologies. And we see this so prevalent in the world today. The ways of the world are so wicked because the wicked one is the designer and the ruler of them all. It's the devil who is the one who rules the world with cunning craftiness. The devil is the one who rules the world with speculations and sinful strongholds. The devil is the one who rules the world with lies and deceits. It all originates with him. You want to know why that millions of unborn babies are legally murdered every year? It's because of the world systems led by wicked rulers, voted into office by wicked people that pass wicked laws that make it perfectly legal to kill the unborn. You want to know why the federal government passes laws that make it perfectly legal for a full-grown man to go into the bathroom stall with my 7-year-old little girl? It's because of the wicked system that governs this nation and this world. You want to know why? In 2015, while the rulers of this nation blasphemed the name of God by illuminating the White House in rainbow colors, stealing a symbol that we hold and we hold true to our hearts that God promised that he would not flood the world again. You don't know why they illuminated the White House? It too was to celebrate and show support for the wicked Supreme Court ruling that allowed same-sex couples to marry in all states. Friends, this world is not our friend. The world has nothing for us. The world is full of everything that is contrary to the Word of God. The definition of the world. Now let's consider the decree to hate the world. The decree to hate the world. And yes, I did say hate the world. There is a law to hate the world as we have defined it here. The world, even Christians, get all nervous when you use the word hate. But there is a godly hate. There is a hate that God approves us. And he expects his children, he expects us who claim to be his, to hate this world. Look back to our passage in verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The first four words of verse 15, love not the world, that makes up our decree, that gives us our law. We are to hate the world. We are to not love the world. This is a direct command given to the same Christians that John, the apostle John, has categorized, if you remember, in verses 12 through 14. The little children, the spiritual little children, they are to hate the world. The spiritual young men, we are to hate the world. Spiritual fathers, we are to hate the world. We are to not love the world. Why is this? It's because the world and its evil systems are totally against God. Listen to what God thinks of these evil world systems and these sins that we see so prevalent in our world today. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, a familiar passage says this: these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. We are to hate what God hates. We are to hate the proud look, not the one who is proudly looking. We are to hate the lying tongue, not the one who is telling the lie. We are to hate murder, not the one who is doing the killing. We are to hate wicked schemes, not the one who is conjuring these schemes up. We are to hate evil, not those who are running towards it. We are to hate false accusations, but we are to not hate the accuser. We are to hate discord among the brethren, not the one sowing the discord. It's perfectly okay to hate what God hates. And when we do that, this is what happens. The world will call us homophobes because we are totally against homosexuality, but God calls us faithful. The world will call us racist because we refuse to promote one shade of skin higher than another shade of skin, and we will not apologize for the immutable characteristics that God made us with. The world can call us bigots, but Christ, God calls us redeemed. The world calls us bigots because we speak out against all religion that does not preach and teach salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in His Son Jesus Christ alone. But God calls us righteous. Christ said this in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Friends, we can't have it both ways. We either love the world and hate Christ, or we are going to love Christ and hate the world. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 tells us, love not the world. So which side are we on? We are commanded to hate the world. So we've looked at the definition of the world. We've defined world as the evil world systems that we see today. We considered the decree to hate the world, the law that God has given us, the command He has given us to hate the world. Now let's consider the deception of the world. The deception of the world. When you look at this passage, you will see three key deceptions. These are ways that the world tempt all those who reside in it to sin. Look to verse 15 of our passage. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. That first phrase that we come to in verse 16, for all that is in the world, it is a phrase that encompasses all that the world is. It is a phrase that is categorizing the deception in the world as a whole. John is saying, what I'm getting ready to tell you in the following verses, what I'm getting ready to lay out for you in the following verses is what the world or the evil systems of the world deceive. It's how they deceive. That's how it deceives those who reside in it. So the first deception that we come to is the world's deception of the flesh. The world's deception of the flesh. We see that in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. The world deceives through the lust of the flesh. That word lust refers to the sensual impulses of the world that draw people towards sin. These lusts are listed out for us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Paul said this, now the works of the flesh are manifest, or they are revealed, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The world and the world systems promote these lusts of the flesh. Think about adultery. Stats show that upwards of 40% of married couples in the United States of America have cheated on one another. Why? Because the world systems promote that. Marriage to the world is nothing more than a temporary contract that can be done away with when times get hard, or can be done away with when you don't agree with your mate, or can be done away with when you flat out get tired of who you're living with. Marriage to the world is nothing. So the world tells us, if you're done being married, just dump them and move on. Go to the next store. Go to the next person. The world also says you should be able to have sexual relations with whomever you want, not just one person for life. That's why we have shows titled Partner Swap. And this happens in real life. I know of a group of married couples that partner swap every so often so they don't get tired of being with the same person. It's disgusting. It's an abomination to God. He hates it. Think about fornication or impurity. High school and even middle school nowadays is nothing more than a contest to see who can have the most sexual relations with the highest number of people. Think about hatred. The world itself promotes hatred. Our government passes laws that promotes hate. Federal laws require our public school system teachers to teach curriculum like the critical race theory. And what this theory does is it promotes hatred, giving one group an excuse to hate another. Think about drunkenness. Man, oh man, do we ever see the promotion of drunkenness weighed in our eyes ever so often? All sports promote drunkenness. Commercials that promote the consumption of alcohol are on every single TV station. Parents are buying their teenagers kegs for parties. Businesses promote the consumption of alcohol at business meetings. It's everywhere. Think about wrath. You remember the disaster of the George Floyd protest? Some city officials did nothing to punish those who were full of wrath. They were full of anger, and they actually allowed them to have these outbursts of destructive wrath in a cruel and deadly way. All of these things listed in Galatians chapter 5, they're all lust of the flesh that the world system both promotes and deceives with. The world's deception of the flesh. The next deception we see in verse 16 is the world's deception of the eyes. The world's deception of the eyes. Verse 16 reads like this: "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes." Our eyes, they provide a gateway to our hearts. And the world's systems are determined to enter into that gateway. Proverbs 27:20 says this: "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 8 says, "There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches." It's through our never satisfied eyes that the deception of the world, and once those deception that the deceptions of the world enter in, and once those deceptions enter in, they will sometimes take root. Think about Eve. We've been going through creation on Sunday mornings. Think about her when she saw the fruit. She saw the fruit before she partook of the fruit. Before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, Lot saw that it was well watered. Before Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt, she looked back and she saw the destruction of the city. Before Achan, his family, and all that he owned was destroyed, he saw that treasure. Before David sinned with Bathsheba, he saw her bathing on that roof. When the devil tempted Christ and he took Christ up on that high mountain to see the kingdoms of the world. Friends, we see a lot of things and the world knows it. The devil knows it. So he has set out to seek and destroy through the gateway of our eyes. This is why, I know I'm on a tangent here, but this is why President Barack Obama told the porn industry to wear protection instead of totally abolishing the evil industry. This is why Netflix aired the film Cuties, which showed 11-year-old girls dancing in provocative ways, and our government did nothing about it. This is why PG-13 movies nowadays show nudity, which, by the way, no Christian has any reason to watch a movie with that in it. This is why criminals have taken shows like Peppa Pig on YouTube and are using them to lure children into committing horrible acts of violence by teaching them how to kill. Friends, our arch enemy knows that a lot of battles are won because he gets a toehold through the eyes. And once he gets that toehold through the eyes, he then gets a foothold in the life. The world's deception of the eyes. The world deceives the flesh. The world deceives the eyes. And then third one, the world's deception of the pride of life. The world's deception of pride. Look to verse 16 one more time. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now that term, the pride of life, it's a way to describe pride in things that we own or desire. Pride is simply a deception of the will of man. Listen to what the book of Proverbs has to say about pride. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride can be boiled down to this. It's man usurping the rule of God. It's man boasting about his riches instead of God's riches. It's man desiring and taking pride in what he has rather than what God desires and what God provides. And the devil uses this pride to deceive the hearts of so many. There are so many Christians that are so prideful in owning the biggest houses, the latest electronics, and the newest cars that they will fail to tithe. The Christian family is so prideful of their kids being the best at sports that they will neglect to come to church and be with the people of God and learn the Word of God. The pride of life is what the devil was tempting Christ with when he took Christ up on that pinnacle of the temple and dared Christ to jump down. You know, if Christ would have jumped down and those angels would have protected him, he would not have hit the ground. Christ would have become a movie star. That would have been contrary to the will of God. The pride of life is man doing what man wants without regard to what God wants. And the devil uses this pride as yet another pathway from which he tempts those who fall prey to the evil systems of the world. That's why pride is why some of the leaders of this country, that's why they will fold when their reputation is at stake if they cast a God-honoring vote. Pride is why parents will fail to biblically raise their children against the grain of this world. Pride is why daddies are more concerned with earning money than honoring the Lord with the money he has. The pride of life is the gateway from which the devil deceives the heart. The world deceives through the flesh. The world deceives through the eyes. And the world deceives through the pride of life. So anybody's life that is characterized by these three deceptions are, as 1 John 2:16 says, not of the Father, but of the world. They are not transformed. They are not regenerated. They are not born again. They are not saved. A godly hate of this world is a fruit of genuine salvation. Now let's consider the destination of this world. We define world as the Bible describes it. We've looked at the law to hate the world. We've looked at how the world deceives us and all those who are in it. Now let's look at where this world is going. Because the world and its evil systems, it has a destination. And this destination is clearly laid out for us in verse 17. It says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." That word "passeth away," it's in the present tense, and it should be read as "is currently passing away." In the Greek, it means to presently disappear. So the current world system as we know it and all those who are in it are already in the process of disappearing. We see this in our own country. The classrooms in our schools are nothing more than unruly places because of the evil systems that are put into place. Our families in our country are unstable because they are self-destructing due to the parents buying in to the pagan world systems. Our law enforcement, they cannot maintain order by the sword because of the laws that are passed preventing them from using the sword. Our country is in a constant state of self-destruction. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And what we find in Revelation chapter 19 is that not only is the world in the process of passing away or in the process of disappearing, what we find is that the world will eventually be totally eradicated. The world and all its systems will be annihilated. Look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. Revelation 19 and 17. It says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, 'Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword that set upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh.'" Friends, when our King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes back in the clouds, riding that white horse with that sword proceeding out of his mouth, he is coming not to seek and to save them which are lost. He is coming to destroy the destructive evil systems that have tried to tear down what he has built up, that have tried to tear down God and his name. This will be a sword that will destroy the world systems and all that have bought into them. This is a sword that will take no prisoners. It will take nobody that wants to surrender. It will give no second chances. It will only destroy those that ask. A sword that will only shed blood, not offer blood. He offered blood the first time that he came. The next time that he comes, he will have blood poured out of them that are still left here on this earth. A sword of wrath, a sword of destruction, a sword of power. And with this sword, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will destroy all who have opposed him. He will destroy all world systems that have tried to destroy his perfect work. And it doesn't stop there. If you read on in the book of Revelation, not only are they destroyed in the battle, but they will suffer for all eternity as they burn in the pit of hell. The world has a destination, and its destination is a destination of defeat. It's a destination of destruction. It's a destination of torment in a place, an actual place called hell. The destination of the world is complete and eternal destruction. So we've looked at the definition of the world. We've considered the law that we have as Christians to hate the world's systems. We've looked at how the world deceives us through the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. We've considered the destination of this world. Now lastly, let's consider the decision to make. This is the application portion of the passage, of the message. Each of us has a decision to make. And that decision is really quite simple. Love God or love the world. Because we can't have it both ways. We've been given a clear command. Verse 15 of 1 John 2 told us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Christ clears this choice up for us, Himself. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 23, Christ says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. We are either for Christ or we are against Christ. We are either gathering with him or scattering against him. We are gathering if we are living for Christ. We are scattering if we are living for this world. We are against Christ when we love any book more than this book. We are against Christ when we love any songs other than songs that honor Him. We are against Christ when we enjoy watching any sport more than we love watching things that honor the Lord. We are against Christ when we love money more than the giver of all gifts. We are against Christ when we love attention from others more than Christ's approval of our own lives. We are against Christ when we love laziness more than serving Him. This list could go on and on and on. But the question is our life, our individual life, is it characterized by a love of the world or a loving obedience to Christ? Because the fact of the matter is this, none of us can perfectly hate the world. We all mess up. But a true born-again believer will repent of loving the world, and they will turn their temporary love for the world into a permanent love for Christ. But there are some here tonight whose life might be characterized by a love of the world and its evil systems. And the problem with that is we are called to be in the world, just not of the world. And if we are of the world, then our father is the devil, who is the prince of the world. Christ is not our Savior, and the destination we are heading for is hell. What must we do? We must repent and believe, or we will pay the price for loving the world. There's a hate that God approves of, and that's a godly hate of this hate-filled world. The question that I would like to leave us with before invitation is this. Do we love God enough to hate the world? Do we love Him enough to hate the world?